comes and reads the scripture for us today.
I invite you this morning to hear from the book of James, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. But if we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes a strong wind to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated, everybody. I have a feeling that Brother James would be difficult to have in church. Can you imagine him just kind of sitting in one of these sanctuary seats this morning, maybe beside you? Could you imagine? Could you imagine him serving on a church board or the spiritual formation team? I mean, he would be a terrible recruiter. No one would want to be a Sunday school teacher in Brother James's church. He'd look you in the eye and he'd say, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. In other words, become a teacher at your own risk. And if you are a teacher, be exceedingly careful about your use of words. Words, James would tell us, are powerful, more powerful than you can imagine. The tongue is a small thing, but it can do a lot of damage. It's like a bridle that controls the equestrian creature, James says. It's like the rudder that guides the vessel over the seas. You control the bit, you control the horse, you control the rudder, you control the ship. And the opposite is true. An uncontrolled bridle makes for a dangerous steed. An uncontrolled rudder makes for a seafaring catastrophe. Lives will be lost when the bridle and the rudder are left to their own devices. Lives will be destroyed when the tongue is used without wisdom. Words without wisdom are a deadly thing. James wants you to place your words and wisdom closely together like peanut butter and jelly. So once upon a time, when I was the district superintendent of Northern Italy, strange to say, the district superintendent of Northern Italy, I was the guest preacher in our church in Florence, and I chose James 3 as my text. It was essentially a sermon, of course, about the taming of the tongue. And after the sermon and after worship was done, one of the members approached me and asked me, sort of in a hushed tone, "Did the pastor tell you anything about what's going on in our church?" Your sermon seemed tailor-made for our current crisis. Now, my response was simple. No one has said anything about what's going on in this church. I can't wait to hear what's going on. But I've known many churches, and I've never known a church that didn't need to hear James chapter 3 every once in a while. James says with hyperbolic zeal, no one can tame the tongue. James is right. Then a sermon on the use of words is probably appropriate every couple of months in any Christian community, it seems to me. See, last week I told you that there are many things I don't know. And I told you one of the things that I don't know. There are many, many, many more things on that list of things I don't know. There is also a list of things I do know, okay? It's probably a shorter list, but it is a list of things I do know. And there is one thing that I know. And I know when a church is in trouble. Do you know when a church is in trouble? When the people begin to whisper. That's when a church is in trouble. I know this because I've learned this firsthand. I pastored a whispering church. I began to notice groups of people talking in hushed tones just out of earshot. When I got close, they suddenly became quiet. One time, my little girls, Abby and Lily, when they were quite small, left the sanctuary, walked outside. A group of church folk, happened to be a group of women who were also serving as their Sunday school teachers, became suddenly quiet when my little girls walked outside the church. Think about that for a minute. They were saying things probably about me and their dad that they didn't want me to hear. They didn't want my daughters to hear. Soon, the whispering church became a divided church of three factions. Those who wanted to burn me in effigy, those who loved and supported me, and those who were clueless as to what was going on. Now, there are too many details to explain, but let's just say that, and this was about, I would say, 15 years ago. Let's just say that in spite of healthy church growth, a former pastor who remained in the church didn't like my style and set about starting a coup. A coup he revealed to me on a Easter Sunday afternoon after we had had four services that morning. And it all began with whispering. Speaking in hushed tones about a non-present third party, usually me. It all began with a small fire, but soon became a giant blaze. My family and I were burned by this fire. We still, to some degree, especially me, carry those scars. They have healed, but there are times that I notice these scars. Every once in a while, Jeff will say to me, well, that's just your PTSD coming out. Now, I joke about having pastoral PTSD, and I don't want to belittle those who actually do have PTSD, but I don't know. I think many a truth are told in jest in this case. The trauma of those days still remain with us. We can't shake them. The scars, I think, will always be a part of who I am. I learned firsthand that words are powerful. Words create reality for the speaker. I remember in one of my many hard meetings with three men in the church who wanted to talk to me about their concerns, at one point I said to them, you know, about half the folk in this church think I'm a pretty good pastor, maybe even above average. Others, like you, don't. My question for you gentlemen is, who should I listen to? Whose version of reality should shape my response to what's going on here? My point was that they were creating a person by their words whose name was Rob Kazee, and I didn't really know that guy. As far as they were concerned, I was the worst pastor that ever breathed air, and even I know that that's not true. Jane would say to me from time to time when we were going through this fire, she would say, you mustn't listen to what they're saying. You are not that person. Do not listen to them. It was hard not to do, quite frankly. It was hard not to listen to destructive words. It was hard to resist the accuser's voice. Some of you don't have to be a pastor to know what I'm talking about, right? Hard to resist the accuser's destructive lies. The tongue is a fire, Brother James says, a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, having experienced the destructive power of words, I no longer receive these words from Brother James as over-the-top hyperbole or outrageous exaggeration. I know them to be absolutely true. I can't really overstate how harmful words can be to someone. We finally decided that we had to leave that church, thanks be to God. It was splitting in half. A group led by the former pastor was meeting on Sunday night, recruiting more and more people to the cause of getting rid of me. My girls were suffering, and Jane and I were suffering. I didn't want to eat anymore, which is really weird. That's never happened before. And then God graciously allowed us to move to Washington, D.C., where we enjoyed a fruitful ministry there. They did the same thing to the next pastor, by the way. He held on longer than I did, but he didn't have children to protect. I talked to him about it. They said the exact same things to him that they said to me. Exact words, quote, word for word. We must be very careful about what we say about one another, brothers and sisters. Brother James writes to a church, probably a region of churches, that's being deeply affected by teachers who are apparently more concerned with their agenda, their opinion, their interpretation of scriptures than they were about caring for the well-being of the church. And James is in an absolute snit over it. These are the folks who would rather be right than good. Ever met anybody like that? James can't seem to say enough about how destructive their presence was in the church. And I've learned many times that it takes only one toxic person surrounded by well-meaning enablers to ruin a church. Be very careful, brothers and sisters. So as a reminder, this is just a quiz we take from time to time. I haven't had this quiz out for a while. Get your pencils and papers out. I'm going to collect the answers to this test, all right? I'm joking about that. Some of you looked up at me like, really? And some of you are like, ready, bring it on. Okay, so here's the quiz, all right? When a person approaches you in this church wanting to speak to you negatively or critically about a non-present third party, what do you do? What do you do? Now, the answers are easy. They're in the Bible. And it's an open book quiz. Okay? But you have to open the book. Here's the answer. You ask them a simple question. Have you spoken to the non-present third party about this yet? Now, here's the next part. They could either say no or they could either say yes, all right? So if they say yes, and they might do some explanation, you say, oh no, the Lord Jesus really doesn't like this conversation we're having right now. He made that really clear. He hates this conversation we're having right now. So we can't have this conversation. We're going to have to go and bring them in on this conversation. I'll go with you. It's messy. I hate drama. I hate it. But we can't. But I hate displeasing Jesus more. So we're going to go and talk to them and iron this thing out. Okay? That's one way. Or they could say, no, I'm not talking to them. I've not talked to them yet. And then here's this is even simpler. And then you say, well, okay, we have to stop the conversation because King Jesus hates the conversation we're having right now. And you've got to go as soon as you can, and you've got to talk to them directly about this. Those are the answers to the question. Those are the answers, all right? Now, we'll have this quiz every once in a while. We've had it before in different forms, but we're going to have it again. Here's the thing. Toxic speech is poison to a church. It is. This scenario, the one of which I just spoke, has played out in this church since I've been the pastor. People have come to me about folks out there, all right? I've been approached with a critique about a non-present third party. Actually, it's happened once that I can think of, honestly. And I have responded the same. I responded just like what I said here. I asked them, have you spoken to them about this directly? The answer was no. And then I said, well, I'm going to talk to them about it, and I'm going to let them know that you're on your way to have a conversation with them. When are you going to schedule it? That was my response. I kid you not. So you know what's going to happen if you come to me. Now, I can't help it. It was King Jesus who made this decree, right? You know this. We all know this. That's the way we do things here. That's the way we play here. So here's the thing. Zero tolerance for toxic speech. Now, please understand, poisonous speech isn't disagreement. I'm not talking about disagreements. You can disagree with a brother or sister while being wisely gentle. The poison of speech of which I speak is the rehearsing of grievances without any motive for or movement toward reconciliation. That's what I'm talking about. Let me say that one more time. Poisonous speech is the rehearsing of grievances without motive for or movement toward reconciliation. A whispering church is a doomed church, brothers and sisters. Now, here's the good news about this sermon. I want to be clear about this. To my knowledge, I am not speaking to any particular person or group of people this morning. To my knowledge. This is, as far as I'm concerned, this is what I would call a prophylactic sermon. That's what this is. This is a prophylactic sermon. What? Denise, like, overcome your face. Okay. So, I had no idea that word would bring such response. Okay. So, we're heading into a season of change. You may have heard that last week. Now, the first season of change was, of course, when you called me to be your pastor. None of us knew what we were getting ourselves into, all right? Been about a year and a half into this now, and we've changed some things along the way. You know, we have a pastor to families. We got houses that have been turned into homes, and we worship differently, and I could go on and on and on and on and on. We have a different mission statement that we're trying to live into. Things are changing. But you need to know something. We're just getting started. We're just getting started. And I know that there are some folk who thrive on change and others who resist change at all costs. And I get that, and that is okay. Some folks live by the mantra, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, while others are always looking for new ways to make things just a little bit better. I'm sort of wired that way, looking for new ways to make things just a little bit better. In any community, you'll have your conservative folk who want to conserve the way things have always been. I know of churches in the Church of the Nazarene, for example, who average maybe 12 to 15 in worship every Sunday morning, who are very committed to conserving the way things have always been, even though the result has been their slow and steady death. That's the truth. And then there are the maximizers of the community who are always looking for the next tweak to make things even better. You need both, by the way. You do need both of these kind of folks in the church. The conservators are those folks who help you remember your story, where you came from. I'm not besmirching conservators. You need them. When we have a membership class, we bring those who can tell the stories of the church, and we bring them into the membership class, and we listen to the stories, don't we, Don? That's what we do. Okay, we need both of those folk. We need to remember and honor the story so it can shape the way we move forward, so we don't make some of the mistakes of the past. The conservatives remember the story, but the maximizers are the folks who are always asking, so what's next? We need those folk too. How do we move into God's future now? As Dr. Bowser said to us that Sunday he was here with us, what did he say? He said, the next will mess with your now. The next will mess with your now. Well, folks, the next is getting ready to mess with our now. Okay? The hard thing for some of us is that change will always happen. And here's the truth. As you well know, it will always happen whether you like it or not. Things are always changing around us. So, and sometimes that change is not good, and I understand that completely. But adapting to new realities are incredibly important for people who follow Jesus, it seems to me. See, we want to be effective ambassadors for the reign of God. See, God has set up what I would call an embassy here, an outpost for the kingdom of God, right? And it's our job to help people become citizens of the reign of God. I mean, we aren't here really to stamp people's passports. We're here to give them a whole new passport, right? As citizens of a whole new agenda and culture and language called the reign of God. of God. That's what we're here to do. And we want to do that effectively. We want others to join this narrative of love that so compels us. Sometimes this requires new language and images and ministry to better serve the King. The Lord Jesus, I think, expects of us to do great things to his glory. He's going to empower us toward that end. The Lord believes in us, and he's got no plan B. We're the plan here. But this will require change, adaptation, responsiveness. Never compromise. Never compromise. And here's the other thing. Brother James would caution us as we navigate change. He would caution us about how we talk about one another during the processes of change. Change produces both excitement and anxiety. I understand that. We just have to be very careful about our use of words as we navigate our excitement and our anxiety, because the use of our words will create the reality in which we navigate. Now, I announced last week that we are in the process of changing the name of our church. That's a big change. Our board and our staff have unanimously agreed and have discerned that our name change will help us better describe our community and better prescribe a way forward as we write the story of grace that God has given us in this place. It will also help us begin a new conversation with a parish, at least a parish close by, that for whom we are almost invisible right now. We want to start a new conversation with the folk in our parish, so that we can better and more effectively invite them to the story God is writing here, to the table of God's love, as it were. Now, next Sunday, during our third Sunday common meal, we're going to unveil two names and ask you a month later to decide between those two names in October, during our third Sunday common meal in October. Next Sunday, we'll have an all-church conversation. During our common meal, after worship, we'll have an all-church conversation about the names, the reasons we think this change is of God, to the best of our ability, and your feedback. And we just want this to be community discernment time, because we have for months been discerning this decision as the overseers of this church. We will discern together. But here's the thing, as we do so, we will be gentle with one another all along the way. Even if you disagree with me, we will be gentle with one another all along the way. That's the only rule. Gentleness. Gentleness. James has really good advice for a church navigating change. He tells us that in the church, there are people who bless God in worship and then curse those made in the likeness of God. Incredulously, he says, from the same mouth comes both blessing and curse. And then he says very plainly, this ought not be so. This ought not be so. So in the midst of this process of change, my dear church, we must be exceedingly careful in the midst of our excitement or our anxiety to be kind-hearted toward one another. James is, after all, concerned about our hearts. His teachings rest all upon our Lord's instruction that what comes out of our mouth is what? It's a sign of what's really deep in our hearts. James wants us to be a blessing-only people, not a blessing and cursing people. Even when we are navigating change together, even when we disagree about that change, our elder brother James wants us to live in the wisdom of Jesus. He says, show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. I love that phrase. And I've asked you in your reflection guide to reflect upon that phrase meditatively this week. A gentleness born of wisdom. And then he goes on to say, but if you have bitter envy and selfish ambitions in your heart, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will always be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But he says, the wisdom from above, and here are the words I want us to think about, chew on, meditate on. Wisdom of above, from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. For those who make peace. Now, I thought about these words, about that phrase, about the word gentleness, about making peace. All of these things are very important to me. I'm just not very good at them, and so I need to hear this message a lot. And I thought to myself, what image might I show that may, to be illustrative of this, the sense of the wisdom born in gentleness? And then I thought of my icon of gentleness, which, of course, is Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. He is my icon of gentleness. And when I'm needing to and feeling the need of a dose of gentleness, I'll just put on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood and watch an episode, as weird as that is, as a spiritual discipline. But I have a clip today, a 2-minute clip of Mr. Rogers talking about a time that he was less than gentle. Let's take a look.
Hello, I'm Fred Rogers, wanting to add my welcome to you for this workshop about helping children deal with angry feelings. So many people have asked me, do you ever get mad? And of course I answer, well, yes, everyone gets mad sometimes. The important thing is what we do with the mad that we feel in life. A few weeks ago, on my way home from a particularly tough day at work, I stopped to see my 2 grandsons. Their mom and dad weren't there, but the boys were there with the babysitter in the backyard, squirting water with hoses. I could see that they were really having fun, but I felt I needed to let them know that I didn't want to be squirted. So I told them so. And little by little, I could feel that the older boy, Alexander, was testing the limit, until finally his hose was squirting very close to where I was standing. I said to him in my harshest voice, "Okay, that's it, Alexander. Turn off the water. You've had it." He did as I told him, said he was sorry, and looked very sad. The more I thought about it, the sadder I got. I realized that Alexander had not squirted me, and that I had stepped into his and his brother's play with a lot of feelings left over from work. So when I got home, I just called Alexander on the phone. I told him I felt awful about my visit with him. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that I was taking out my anger from work on him. I told him I was really sorry. Do you know how he answered me? He said, "Oh, Bubba," he calls me Bubba. "Oh, Bubba, everybody makes mistakes sometimes." I nearly cried. I was so touched by his naturally generous heart. And I realized that if I hadn't called him, I might not have ever received that wonderful gift of Alexander's sweet forgiveness. Hello, I'm Fred.
Alexander's sweet forgiveness. I'm sorry. Would you repeat those words after me? I'm sorry. Now, for a few of you, maybe the first time those words have crossed your lips in a while, maybe too long. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Those are powerful words. And when spoken from the heart, those 2 words, I'm sorry, have the power to heal with that which was broken, to bring peace to relationships in crisis. Even the words, "I'm sorry, I had this conversation about you and you weren't present, and I promise you I'll never do it again. I'm sorry, would you forgive me?" So every week after the sermon and before the table, we added this element that we call the passing of the peace. Now this comes, as I've taught you, from our early brothers and sisters' worship patterns from the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century, 100, 200, 300 A.D. The church was practicing that early something called, it wasn't called the passing of the peace, it was called the kiss of peace. In that ancient culture, so you see, it was common for people of higher status to be kissed by people of lower status on their hand or on their feet. Or there was no exchange of affection between people of different status. Just within families were kisses shared. But in the church, the kiss was offered as a sign of a new family, of equal status among all people. See, it was a radical sign, a radical practice of Paul's vision of one undivided family, the new creation, a people called church. All this to say, peace, the making of peace, the keeping of peace, was at the heart of Christ's community. It was the means through which people were drawn to the community of peace. And Jesus taught us very clearly, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Jesus said when he appeared among his disciples post-resurrection, remember what the words he greeted them with? Two times, peace be with you. And then a second time, peace be with you. See, it was a promise and it was a command. Jesus also said, before you go and you make your sacrifice at the temple, before you go to worship, make sure that your relationships are up to date and healed, that there is peace among you and your kindred. My point is that this all requires a gentleness born of wisdom. Our culture tends to affirm the aggressive. We extol the type A. These words, these teachings from Brother James, the teachings of Jesus, even the image of Fred Rogers and what he has to say, they all remind us that there is a wisdom born of gentleness. Gentle wisdom must be brought to bear on every word that comes out of our mouth, especially into the season of change that we move into. Because words and wisdom go together like peanut butter and jelly. Amen? Amen. May it be so.